Turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. And let's read a few verses from chapter 14. I want to begin at verse 28, but share with you the verses preceding it of the apostles laboring on the Sea of Galilee. There's a big storm going on, and Jesus, who wasn't with them at the time when the storm began, comes to them walking on water. And it's at that point, after Jesus says in verse 27, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." It's a big storm, and he's walking on water. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" The title of this message came out of a conversation I had with my wife. It was actually just me expressing my thoughts that I'm going to share with you today. The title of the message is "Expecting Something and Receiving Nothing," which, as I just mentioned, came out of a conversation I had with my wife in reviewing 49 years of ministry and being born again. I have come to the conclusion that this is, as the title suggests, the average experience for so many professing Christians. We talk and we say things and we sing things, but nothing happens. We die just like everybody else dies, and I don't mean we're not supposed to die. I mean, they die in fear, the average Christian dies in fear. Not everyone, but far too many. People are sick, the doctor says it's all over, the Christian comes back and says it's all over. Even after they prayed, "God, heal me," as Jeremiah said. "Heal me, save me. What's going to happen with you?" Well, the doctor says. Let me remind you of this. Leading cause of death in the United States is heart disease. Second leading cause of death in the United States is cancer. Third leading cause of death in the United States are medical errors. And I'm simply saying, though I am very grateful for medical technology, I really am, I understand doctors, nurses, they're all human, just like me. And God cannot make a mistake. So I have drawn my own conclusion after many years of viewing and reviewing both this book and people who profess Christ, that in terms of behavior, likes and dislikes, statements that come out of our mouths when we're unaware of what's coming out of our mouths. You see, when we're aware of what's coming out of our mouths, we're very, very cautious to speak this book. But I always watch people when they are unaware that I'm watching them. And I listen to what they say, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so even the word "expecting" is suspect, but I will use it anyway. Expecting something, receiving nothing. Listen to the words of Cassius speaking to Brutus in Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. In Act 1, in Scene 2, Cassius is trying to convince Brutus that Julius Caesar must not become a king. Remember, Rome was a republic. And these words are written by Shakespeare, coming from the mouth of Cassius. He says, "Men at some time are masters of their fate," or fates, plural. "The fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves, that we are underlings." What Cassius is saying, and what Shakespeare wrote, he's saying, we all have personal choices to make. And it's not a matter of predetermination, but man makes choices and is responsible for his choices. And I tell people frequently that at the end of any given day, you are responsible for all the choices you made. And it's not fate. What's going to happen is going to happen. Que sera, sera. Well, that's not what this book says, although some say that it does. It's all predetermined. who is saved, who isn't saved. And when we get to the subject of hyper-Calvinism, well, it gets pretty strange, theologically speaking, pretty strange. We're responsible for our choices. But Cassius is telling Brutus, it's not in the stars, it's not in our fates, it's in ourselves, it's us. And so with that in mind, I'm going to read to you from Psalm 74 at verse 9, where Israel is going through one of their many troublesome times and things that they have written in the Old Testament, patriarchs and prophets that went and they did wonders, miracles. The psalmist writes in Psalm 74, verse 9, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. We see not our signs. When we read the 16th chapter of Mark, we read the words of Jesus, and these signs shall follow those that believe, or them that believe. And then we go through the healing of the sick, casting out of devils, and so on. But here in Psalm 74, verse 9, I believe it sums up the experience of 2,000 years of history of the church. That's all denominations. We see not our signs. And the fault does not lie with the Bible. I want you to know there's nothing wrong with this Bible. What's missing is something inside of us, not something inside this Bible. 2 Kings chapter 2 at verse 14, when Elisha watches Elijah go into heaven, and this was the sign that the mantle of Elijah would fall on Elisha, and he has to cross the Jordan. In 2 Kings 2:14, the Bible says, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He expected something, but in his case, as so many are written in the Word, he also received something. And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, here and there, and Elisha went over. Where is the Lord God of Elisha? We can transpose that and say this. Where is the Lord God of the apostles that we read about in the book of Acts? Where is Jesus that we read about in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John? And why has he changed? Well, the news is this, he hasn't. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent, that he should change. God never changes. He's still the same. There's something inside of ourselves, inside the body, the corpus of Christianity, where we find the adulteration and the amending of this book. And I'll bring these points to you in just a minute. Expecting something, but receiving nothing. You may remember this, Charles Finney, the preeminent leader of the Second Great Awakening in this country. Before he was converted, he was invited to a local church for a prayer meeting, which, by the way, few people attend. Few. Majority do not. Which already tells a story. But you think about that. And Finney's response to his invitation to come join this prayer meeting was this. He said, you pray for revival, but you never get it. Finney was a lawyer. He was reasoning through logically. You people pray, but nothing happens. Well, it's interesting how God's providence does work and his sovereignty that he picks Finney. And there were others as well. But Finney is by far the most preeminent figure in the Second Great Awakening. And things happen under Finney. But they didn't happen for groups of people praying and praying and praying. That just never happened. They expected something and received nothing in return. Where is the Lord God? Where is the Lord God of the apostles? And I know that so many of you here are biblically literate, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I told this to a young woman who has a tumor, a brain tumor, and she was talking about some miraculous place on the earth. I said, I'd advise you to read the Bible, read what Jesus did, because you can't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and not notice that it's imposing upon the reader to see how often Jesus healed the sick. Now, no one's going to debate that the most important thing Jesus ever did was to die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins and give us eternal life. No one's debating that. I'm not debating that. but it's hard to miss the fact that he cared for the sick, and he just didn't say, I'm sorry that you're sick, but you'll be dead soon anyway, so don't worry about it, as so many preachers tell us. That's not the words they use, but that's what's implied. You're going to die anyway, so just be happy you're going to heaven. Well, Jesus did both. He made us happy we're going to heaven, and in the meanwhile, blind people, deaf people, dumb people, paralytics, they were all healed. And it raises the question, where is this Lord God in this 21st century? Where is he? And again, I know that you are biblically literate, most of you. Well, once again, I remind you, he has not changed. He's still the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Until we no longer need a healing, until there's no longer any anxiety in our minds or mental aberrations or depressions and so on, he is the one who delivers us from our destructions. And I found that in the Bible. Believe it or not, it's actually in there. He delivers us from our destructions. Let me give you my reasons why we expect something but see nothing. And I will add this, on a Sunday night, many years ago, when we were preparing to anoint at that service the sick, which we do here every week as well, I asked the people who were in attendance that night, I said, let's be honest, of all the people that come forward for a healing or whatever, how many are actually healed? You see, I'm not into trying to pose, as I mentioned a few moments ago. I'm not going to be a poser. I want the truth, and I want to see the power of God. And I don't have all this figured out, but I know what the book says. So I don't know what all the solutions are as far as the masses are concerned, but I can tell you this much. I'm not so much hungry for theology in the sense of splitting hairs and splitting churches over doctrines that are not essential to our salvation. I'm not interested. I don't want to argue. But I am interested in seeing the power of God. And I don't control what other people do, and I don't control what other people believe, but that's what I'm hungry for in my own life, see the power of God. I mentioned to you, and I'm going to say this now while it's in my mind, I mentioned to you that I'm on a mission. God has been teaching me so graciously, and I am removing all toxicity from my life. Now, if it's in my own head, then I'm responsible for what goes through my mind, what goes through my brain, what goes through my head, but I'm not responsible for the carriers of toxicity who feel that they can come and that I am some kind of toxic dump site, waste site. We could just keep dumping toxicity. And I realized that that was one of the key mistakes I've made in my life. I allowed it, but no more, no more. And I advise you, neither should you. Everyone is responsible for their own thoughts, words, and deeds. And if they are open to help, that's great, because that's what we do. That's what I do. And if they're not, then there's nothing that we can do but pray and move on and keep going forward. Let me give you my reasons why we expect something, but we see nothing. And of course, I'm exaggerating. There are many times I've shared with people things that we prayed for, where it seemed, let's say, improbable that anything was going to change people's bodies and so on. And it happened. We've had doctors testify of changes that took place in people. And I'm thinking of, in my head right now, of the cases. But we don't control what other people do or think. You only control what you do and what you think. Reason number one, wavering. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That's the faith, our Christian faith. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Then in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You don't know what to do, ask God. I'm not against dial a prayer. I'm not against counselors. I'm not against medical technology, as I said. I see doctors. But I understand that they're still human. I understand that not every doctor goes home and does hours of research on the latest developments. I trust them, but so much. But I trust God with everything. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. He's not saying God's a liberal. That God giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to push you away when you come to him with your questions. and it shall be given him. Notice the definitive answer, the definitive statement here. It shall be given him, her. It shall. And then there's this word, three letters, but. Let him or her, ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And here, this is the Bible I'm reading. I know you're going to say you're not reading the Bible. I'm reading the Bible, a book I did not write. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable. So in fairness to gender, a double-minded woman is likewise unstable. In all his way, in everything they do, they're duplicitous. Two opinions. And he says here, now ask in faith, but don't waver. Because if you waver, you will not receive an answer. And this is probably the premier reason why we pray and expect something, but receive nothing. Because it's like a metronome. I have a few of them. The metronome I have in my office. I have a clock that has a pendulum. Left, right, left, right. Hold fast the profession of your faith. Fast means tight. Hold on, because this faith is a fight. And we have to fight for ourselves. We have to fight for our, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ and so on. We have to fight. It's a fight, and you're in it. Wavering, I believe, is reason number one why we expect something but see nothing. Number two, there's an incomplete confidence in the fact that God wrote the Bible. Now, in other messages and teachings, I've shared this with you. This has been going on for a long time. Let's say approximately 200 years. Could be a bit longer. That the Bible has been subject to attack after attack after attack after attack. And so we are now reduced to a nub of faith in Scripture that God actually wrote it. Now, it's not noticeable because every preacher says, the Bible says. But preacher, what do you say? Because I've read your book. And I've read your commentaries that I'm going to get to in just a moment that negate and make void this book, because you learned that in the seminary and that professor learned it from another professor, all of which this can't be trusted and that can't be trusted. We don't know this and we don't know that. And it gendered more questions than it gave answers. And I'm certain that you don't come here for me to keep raising questions when you've come here with your problems. We want answers. If there's an incomplete confidence in the fact that God wrote this book, then there's going to be an incomplete confidence in your prayer. How can it be otherwise? It's logical. Did God really say that? And you may not think about it consciously, but we're bombarded from pulpits with dubious teachings. For instance, some may not even get to that, let not that man think that he shall receive. People are going to be offended. We want you to keep coming back and bring your money. Keep coming back, bring your money. Don't forget that part. And so we're going to leave off the hard sayings of Jesus, because we want people to come back. I want people to come back, because I got to tell all my friends how big my church is. That's what preachers, not all preachers, but that's how preachers talk. Oh, we're seeing a wonderful work of God. We've got thousands. We want people to come in and to be able to receive the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, even if the saying is hard, and even if the saying works against us. I advise people, and this is what I do, probably daily, look in the mirror. And I don't mean the actual physical mirror. This is metaphorically. And look at yourself and say, this is what it really is. I say one thing, but this is who I really am. Now, it could be good or bad, but you got to have an honesty. Socrates said the unexamined life is not worth living. So we need to stop pretending and call it what it is. We say nice things, we say big things, we sing big things. Well, I reason this way. If we can't believe on this Bible for things that we will see in our lifetime, I have seen them. Now, how do we know for the bigger things about eternity? How do we actually know we're really truly saved, that there is a hell, we've been saved from it and all that? That's how I reason. You're all familiar with this scripture, this verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by the very breath of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. That's Samuel speaking now. And his word was in my tongue. There's no duplicity there. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And what that means in the Old English, the Jacobean English, it means that it's not sitting by itself. We see that in the next verse, by just man's intention. Let's read it. Verse 21, 2 Peter 1. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. They only spoke and they only wrote when it was truly God and they knew it was truly God. And you have it, most of you have it, right on your lap. Every word of God is pure. We read that in Proverbs. And there it is. And the problem, again, dear Brutus, lies not in our stars, but in ourselves. The problem doesn't lie in this book. The problem lies in here. Because there's a fight. There's a struggle. And now the question is, who's going to win? Reason number three, why we expect something but see nothing. Number three is not being built up in Christ and in the faith and or in the faith over the years. Now, if you're new, it's just a couple of weeks, months that you've been in Christ, well, we don't expect too much out of you. I talked a little bit earlier about strength training. Probably talk about it again. A novice, someone who's a beginner, we don't expect them to get under a bar and bench press 500 to 600 pounds. And so we have a novice that starts out building slowly over time, getting stronger week by week and month by month. And this is how we grow in Christ. You see, the hard work is not being done. Let me give you an example, and this is true. And I'll put it in the form of a question. Do you think I honestly felt like preparing this message on a beautiful sunny day while perhaps some of you and many others were enjoying the sun on their jet skis, picnicking? And I had to remind myself that for almost 50 years, I've sequestered myself on a Saturday. I've given up all types of things, minus a few family obligations. But even then, I've got to tell them I may be late because I must be prepared when I come to this pulpit. And as I sat there and the sun was shining through my little Bethel, my hideaway, my hideout, it came to me that I could be like everybody else, out enjoying the sun, catch a few fish, whatever you may have done. And others certainly did. And I'm here stuck in the Bible. Well, no. I'm not stuck in the Bible, but believe me, it's hard work. And you have to sacrifice something to do it. You got to be prepared in the scriptures. You got to be prepared mentally. You have to be prepared in spirit. My family has paid a price for this. My wife has paid a price for this. And I'm not giving it up. I'm just simply saying that because we're not built up day by day, week by week, month by month, and year after year in the faith, when something strikes us from life, we're powerless. And that's when we call dial a prayer, which again is not wrong. Maybe I'll call it myself after this message. But if I may say it by way of illustration, then it's too late. We got to believe God now. We got to build up our strength now, every day. And you won't be doing what I'm doing, no doubt. And so enjoy the sunshine. And enjoy your family and your friends and your picnics or whatever else you do. Because I'm called to do what I do. And I'm just trying to communicate that I don't always like it. But I'm doing it. And that's where the hard work comes in. You know, not once, not twice, but three times this week. Three times. On a Wednesday, Friday, and a Saturday, I had somebody come up to me and say, "Are you Pastor Barnett?" One was in the place where I get my rice and beans. "Hey, I know you." I said, "Well, where do you know me from?" And then we went on. He said, "Well, you're Pastor Barnett." And we had a nice talk while we were in line getting our rice and beans. On Friday, a man jumps out of his van in a shopping mall, our local shopping mall, and he says, "Are you Pastor Barnett?" I said, "Yeah." And he started talking about, you know, some great things that he's gleaned over the years from the radio ministry. And I said, "Well, how did you know what I looked like?" Only a voice on the radio. But they said, "Well, I do watch you on the live stream, too." The very next day, which was yesterday, this young man comes up to me and says, "You Pastor Barnett?" And I'm telling you, it's like, out of nowhere, I became a celebrity. Anyway, we have to be building up our faith. And I was blessed this week to hear three times, three different people in three different places say how much they have benefited from this ministry. Now, that encouraged me to sit in the hole that I was in yesterday preparing this message for you. I don't need it. Well, not that I don't need it. I could prepare myself, keep it to myself, but that's not my calling. My calling is to prepare it for you. Have you ever prepared a meal and spent a lot of time and laboring over a meal and then the company doesn't show up? How'd you feel about that? And if you can recall, then you'll know exactly how I feel when I spend hour after hour after hour. Then here's some, forgive me. Well, you have to forgive me, you're a Christian. With some lame excuse of why they can't be there, and I've spent hour after hour after hour. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for the fact that that live streaming and our recordings have a purpose, I would diminish them all. I really would, because that means that if you missed it, you missed it. Well, build up your faith now, today, start today. He says in verse 20 of Jude, there's only one chapter, chapter 1. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And just quickly, to give you an interpretation of that verse from a Pentecostal point of view. That means speaking in tongues. And that's not what the verse says. It may, but I doubt it. Because we read in Romans chapter 8 that we do not know how to pray as we ought. We don't even know how to pray right. And so we need the Holy Spirit to direct us in our prayer life. That's how helpless we can be at times. We don't even know what to pray. So the Holy Spirit says, I'll help you pray. Pray this. Lord, save me. That's what Peter prayed. And so we're taught to be built up in the faith by prayer and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Reason number 4, amending the scriptures. We've had a lot of this recently. I'll just give you this verse and one verse, though there's others, as you know. We are not permitted to touch this book. Scholars feel this liberty is, oh, strike that out, strike this out. And who are you? Who are you to amend this book and to infect an entire generation of people who now lack confidence in this book because of your intellectual unbelief? Remember this, a confirmation bias. If you start from the premise that God didn't write it, then you're going to find that, though it's not true. You know how prejudice works, don't you? I don't like you, so you're guilty. Doesn't mean you are guilty. I just say you're guilty, so you're guilty. And we have people who have affected an entire generation of people that lack confidence in this book. Deuteronomy 4:2 would be sufficient. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught of it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And you know those are the verses. Amending the scriptures, adding to it. Jesus, when he arrives and he comes along, he says, you have made the word of God to have no effect by your vain traditions. I happen to like architecture. I happen to like stained glass. I happen to like to be in a building that is all stone, great architecture, and stained glass. I like it, but it's not Christianity. Excuse me. It's not Christ. It is Christianity. It's not Christ. And all the traditions that various churches make up and all these things people are taught, if we don't examine it by the book, what we find is a vain tradition that has made the word of God of no effect. And so we expect something and see nothing. The kingdom of Judah, as well as the kingdom of Israel, you know, they were separate, but I can't go through that now as to why. They fully expected to be delivered from Nebuchadnezzar. Their prophets were saying, you're pushing back, and they claimed Bible verses. Jeremiah, who was not, by the way, a life coach. He was a prophet. And I want you to imagine a local church that's going to have Jeremiah. Come here, Jeremiah, life coach, as he declares the destruction of Judah, which nobody wanted to hear, and that's why they kept harassing him. These men spoke the word and words of God, and it had an effect. Amending the scriptures. Number 5, adulterating the scriptures. Now, the terms are very similar, despite the way it may sound, but let me just give this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. The Apostle Paul speaking and writing, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, which shows that it can be corrupted by man under the aegis of the verse I just read to you in Deuteronomy 4. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. And if I may say, as an experienced preacher, don't you go out and say, this is what I think God is saying. If you don't know, don't say anything. I don't have this propensity to explain to people things I don't understand. Some preachers, I guess they do. They write book after book, and they add to the word, and they diminish from the word because they have this sense of, I got to answer every question. I don't know everything about the Bible. I don't understand everything. But I don't need to, because what I do understand is enough to preach for a long, long time. And it's the same with you. Remember this, the Bible was not written for scholars. It was written for you. Remember the original language of the New Testament is koine. It means common. It was written for you and for me that we would read it, because the Bible also says the common people heard him gladly, not the scholars. And Jesus would say, you make the word of God have no effect for the people by your vain traditions. And so the Apostle Paul says, once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Adulteration is putting in a foreign substance that doesn't belong there. Or it's removing a valuable nutrient from something that does belong there. Or it's simply substitution, as we're used to that sometimes in our diets. We substitute this for that because of reasons that we have to. It's called adulteration. And the scriptures have definitely been adulterated, not just in our generation, over the years. And they have been amended. But God, in his sovereignty and providence, watched over his word to keep it as it is. And we have it today, right here. And he says, don't add to it and don't take away from it. But as the theme is on Wednesday nights here, only believe. Reason number six, intellectual acceptance of the scriptures versus practical power. Now, let me go back to gym life. If you're not used to gym life, let me explain a few things to you. There's something called show muscle, and then there's real strength. Well, Pastor, aren't they the same? Not necessarily. Let me tell you a story. I had a young man who was in the gym. I know him. Some of my kids grew up with him. And honestly, though he's a bit shorter than Lou Ferrigno, if you painted him green, you say, it's the Hulk. Everything shows, deltoids, everything. You paint him green, you got the Hulk. So I was talking with him. He's a nice young guy. And we were talking, and I said, hey, I have a certain workout that I do. Now, remember, I'm 35 years older than him. I said, want to give it a try? Yeah, that sounds good. Let's give it a try. I won't tell you what the protocol is, but I'll just go through the end of the story. First exercise, he's... and that's just the Hulk now. Second exercise, he's over in the waste paper basket in the middle of the gym. Calling for someone named Ralph. Now, being a guy, I'm prone to teasing. I said, you okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
I said, we could quit. We don't have to do this. No, I'm good. Two more exercises. Ralph! And that's when I decided, you know what? I think we just ought to leave this alone. And he's sweating. And I said to him, I think it was a Tuesday or Monday. I said, you know what? Take a rest for a couple days. Come back on Thursday. We'll finish this up. That was 10 years ago. I have not even seen him once, ever. Because some of the workouts that I did, even the big guys did not want to do them. One guy told me, he said, you're crazy, I'm not working out with you. Because there's a difference between looking tough or looking big, and then there's real strength. Arthur Saxon was a bronze-era bodybuilder. That's before there was needles and steroids and pills to take. And to this day, he has an unbroken record in what is known as a bent over press, pressing a complete barbell, right? Got weights on both ends, holding it in the middle, pressing it up overhand of 370 pounds, and he only weighed 200 pounds. He wasn't 480 pounds on 8, 9, 10 gallons of steroids. And some even questioned, could he really have done this? Yes, yeah, yeah, yeah. Because there's real strength, and then there's show muscle. And we have the same thing in Christianity. You know, let me just tell you a secret here. You know, to be in the pulpit is not all that difficult. I can pretend that, yeah, I'm some big shot. After three testimonies this week, you already know I'm a big shot. So I don't have to, tell you that. But it's a place that Spurgeon called Coward's Castle. It means I talk big when I'm here because you can't talk back. But then face to face, it's like, well, Casper Milk Toast. The pulpit can be that. It can be the proverbial bully pulpit. It could be anything that people make it to be. But there's, what I'm trying to say, there's a difference between real strength in Christ and a pretend strength, a show strength. And what you want, at least I think what you want, is a real strength. This came to my mind this morning. I've only been at the deathbed of one person in all these years. I've been at many deathbeds, but only one where there was a tremendous sense in the whole room of peace. I'm not saying the other people weren't going to heaven. I'm just saying that's the only experience I ever had. I walked into the room and you could feel the presence of God. This woman was dying from cancer. Her family was standing around her, and she would always say this, you know, oh, here comes Pastor Ray, you know, and she would accent my good looks. Well, you can't blame her. It's true. And her family was standing around the bed. I think only one of them was truly born again. And as she's talking to me and the family standing around the bed, there was so much peace. She says, Pastor Ray, you got to tell him and him and him that they need Jesus. And I had to do the funeral. So at that point, I did. You see, there's a difference between show muscles and real strength. Because there's a neurological connection between those who are actually strong and those who are just, you know, they got big muscles. And you may not understand this, but then you have to do your own research and reading or have the experience. We don't want to be show muscle Christians. We want to have the real deal. And in order to do that, you have to go into your life and do the hard work every single day so that when the tragedy or whatever comes your way, you're prepared. Think about this one more time as an illustration. And those of you who've lifted weights, there's a few of you here that have lifted weights. Think of 370 pounds. Right? That's a sufficient amount of weight. And grab it with one hand and bring it up overhead. Now, this is still done by strongmen and other circus performers. And hold it overhead. Still hasn't been broken, not even with guys on steroids. That's what you want. Remember Samson? What made him strong? It talks about the Spirit of the Lord came on him. That's what made him strong. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's what we want. The good news is that he has not disappeared. Jesus was a healer. He still is a healer. Jesus strengthened and he encouraged and so on, and he's still the same. Don't let anybody change your view of this book. Read it for yourself. And you'll find it. Look, I'm 50 years into this. And I'm still finding these things challenging. This is challenging my strength. I'm saying, okay, I still got a long way to go. And if God does nod, he's just nodding. It's, yeah, you got a long way to go. But I know it. I know I have a long way to go. But I'm going to do the hard work because I don't want to be a poser. I want to be the real deal. And so let me just give you some suggestions of how you can build your faith so that you expect something and you get something. I love when people are excited about, they had a great answer to prayer and they share with me and maybe with the church here or there. They're so excited. And if we really had Christ the way he is in this book, we would always be excited. Not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But excited about the results. Realizing real strength is that when the storms come and everything happens, you are still standing. Hans Selye, and I brought this to you last week, the one who pioneered scientific research on stress, summed up his results with what is known as the General Adaptation Syndrome, GAS. Easy to remember. General Adaptation Syndrome. Everybody here, and I explained this to you last week, everybody here has the same biological reaction to stress. All of us. No exemptions. That was what his research showed. You go to the doctor and he gives you the long face, you're stressed. You're asked to listen to an hour of Pastor Ray, you're stressed. But what happens after the stress is the body attempts to adapt to the stress, which is, by the way, how a muscle actually grows. You stress it, it adapts through recovery and so on, nutrition, and then it grows. And what happens if the stress is prolonged and the mind does not adapt, then you have distress, depression, the immune system is lowered. You're always getting sick. I would like to know, just here with the people I pastor, let alone those watching, would anybody here like to say, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. I'm never stressed. Anybody? So I really would like to see you in my office afterwards. And I'm going to refer you to a psychiatrist that I actually know, because there's something wrong with your life. We are all stressed. How many of you would just say, yes, I'm stressed on a regular basis. In fact, I'm even stressed now. And those of you who didn't raise your hand at all, as the New Yorkers say, forget about it. When you don't adapt, your immune system goes down, you start to get sick, depressed, anxious, and you just take it from there. But if you do adapt, you become stronger. And this is what I said to you earlier. Make no mistake about this. Faith is a fight. Have any of you ever been in a physical altercation? How many of you have never had a fight in your whole life? Even an argument? No, okay, same response. Where I grew up, you had two choices. That's it. Made it kind of easy. When you hit the street, you either flee or you fight. After a season of getting sick of fleeing from the bullies and the thieves and everybody else, I chose fighting. And your body prepares for a fight or flight response when you're stressed. If we adapt God's way, we get stronger and we overcome. To him that overcometh, I will give. We find this in the book of the Revelations 7 times. To him that overcometh, we are expected to overcome. But it's a fight. And you can't be squeamish about a fight. We're fighting on every level. And so, number one, you have to adapt to this truth, the stress of life, the stress of being the Christian in this life, adapting by God's standards and getting stronger and stronger. Make a note, even if it's just mental, of this principle. Stress, say this, stress is my friend. Are you sick? Can you say something like that? Pain is my friend. That's what I learned. Well, that's what I heard from a friend of mine who was Special Forces for 50 years, back when they were called quiet professionals. And I would tell him, how are you feeling? I said, my shoulder. He says, pain is our friend. We love pain. We embrace the pain. And I said, you may embrace the pain. I don't. Stress is our friend because it's making us stronger. It's causing us to have to make a decision to grow or diminish. And you, just like me, growing up, only have two choices, grow in Christ or diminish. And that's it. Stress is our friend. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, I want to let you know that I don't always feel strong. Just like you, I have moments of discouragement, of depression. I've had my share of anxieties. But then I realized I only have two choices, adapt and fight or run. Well, is there really any choice, like Peter said? You want to go too? Everybody else is leaving. You want to go? What did he say? Maybe he would have made a choice if there was some place else to go, but there's no place else to go. For thou hast the words of eternal life. And now we remember Peter. We don't remember the rich young ruler. We don't even know his name. He had opportunity just like the apostles, but he never took it. It was too stressful. We love the stress. Stress is our friend because it's making us stronger. Lastly, I state the obvious. If you're going to study theology, the word theology comes from two Greek words, theos and logos, or we say logos. Theos and logos. Theology is the study of God. In its literal translation, theos, logos, is the study of God. And here he is. He's revealed himself to you. Know the Bible. Know what it says. And I've said this to you many times. I am so grateful. I have spent so many hours reading back and forth this book because moments when I really need it and I can't grab a Bible, I don't have my phone to dial a prayer, and there's nobody around to encourage me, I go into my own soul and grab for the treasures and the hidden treasures of Christ. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. And you can read that in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, along with the other verses. Let's get to the point. In this, again, not many people doubt that Christ is going, those who know the Bible, Christ is going to return. I'll say sooner than later. I don't want to say soon. Who knows? But the way this world is going, we see these signs, but now we need the other signs to accompany them. The strength. We have to embrace what we're up against because we don't have a choice. But if you embrace it and you know the Bible, when you need it, it's there. And you bring it to your mind and you encourage yourself like David did in the Lord. Let's go to the place where we are expecting something and receiving something as we go and play by the rules. And let's have testimonies of God doing things. Let's stand. Bring your problem, bring your sickness, bring your disease, and we'll continue to pray. In this fight, we will continue to pray that God is doing things and we will see something and then see it. So I understand by faith that God loves me a whole lot more than I love him. He's God. And so I just say to God, I said, God, you know, I know this sounds stupid, but I just say, God, I'm just going to let you love me. And then I'll love him more because that's the way it works. It's reciprocal in nature. What I want to say to you is that we must believe that God actually wants us well in body. I didn't write this book. It's about Christ. It's about God. That he actually wants me well in body. He wants me well in mind. And it's not a debatable point with me. Of course, the most important thing is his death on the cross, burial, resurrection, and his coming again, and we have eternal life. But I told you, you can't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Oh, I forgot to mention the apostles. When they went along, they didn't say, well, it all ended with Jesus, so we'll just preach. They did the same things that Jesus did. Now, I've never raised the dead. I've disturbed a few in my services here or there, but I've never raised the dead. And I'm not going down to the local funeral parlor and say, I'm here to raise up all the dead people you got. And I suggest you don't do, I'm not trying to spawn fanaticism. I'm trying to tell you what this book says, and I'm trying to tell you I didn't write it. So just simply, just believe that God actually wants you well, more than your doctor. And I love my doctors, I really do. I got a great primary care physician and a few others. But I know God wants me well more than anybody. And I think great faith starts with that concept, that God actually wants this. Well, if he didn't, how would I come up with all these verses I just quoted? And many more. Only believe is what Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue. Let's do that. Let's start with something so simple that God wants my life. He wants me well. God is not saying to me, you're so weak in faith, you drive a Ford Fusion. I want you in a Cadillac Escalade. That's a perversion and a corruption of that book. However, on the inside, God wants me well. I wear a smile. As long as I believe God wants me well, then I can believe for his healing of the body, of the mind, all of the above, and we take it from there. And then we have the hope of eternal life. So, if you would take that suggestion, I think it's a good one, to believe that God actually wants good things for your life more than you do. And let's start there. Father, it just has occurred to me over months of meditations and reflections and contemplation that you want me well, spirit, soul, and body, more than I do. Now, I don't understand a lot of things, but I believe that you love me much more than I love you. And so, God, help my brothers and sisters here, those that are watching, those that are listening, that concept, that truth, that we only love you because we understood that you love us, or we believed it, and that you heal the sick because you love the sick. Not to prove anything. You're God. You don't have to prove anything. You did it because you had compassion. Help us to understand that you love us, because there's no fear in love. But perfect love casts fear out. Fear has torment. And when we are being tormented, we are not made perfect in love. I found that in your book as well. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, as we have anointed with oil, according to your word, we will expect something. And by faith, say that we will see something. God, we thank you and bless you that you cannot lie. Satan is the father of lies, and we could tell lies if we wanted to, but you cannot, because you're God. And right now, God, let your love just come through us that we understand that you love us. Because so many of us never had that growing up. There was no understanding of who loved us, if anybody did at all. But your book says God is love, and you are love, and you love us. Every single one in this room, listen to me, no matter what your background is, if people don't like you, other Christians don't like you, blow it off. Because the one that matters the most loves you, and that's God. Just blow it off. God loves you, and he wants your wellness, spirit, soul, body, more than you do. Lord, we close on that note, expecting others in the days to come to share something that has happened, not just from this prayer service, but from any prayer service. Let our people who meet on Fridays and before the services on Wednesdays and Sundays see answers, knowing that you want to answer us. I didn't even read the verses from John 14. Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to be with my Father. That's still above my pay grade, but I believe it. Help us, God, in this hour of history. The world is on the edge of total destruction, to be shining lights, because we understand and know you love us. And you gave us exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we are made partakers of the divine nature. Lord, we thank you. This is your truth. I didn't make it up. This is what your book says. The book says this, and though we may not understand it, I'm telling you, I believe it. And in the days to come, I'm hoping to prove it. We bless you, and we praise you, and we thank you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you, and you never change. So we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. And can you all say amen this morning?
Amen.
Amen.